There are two Bible readings today. The first is from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. The second reading today is from Matthew chapter 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zariah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife, Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asa, Asa the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Jehoram, Jehoram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amon, Amon the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abihud, Abihud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Akim, Akim the father of Elihud, Elihud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Matan, Matan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. This is how the birth of Josiah, of Jesus the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Thank you so much, Jasmine. Legend, right? Absolute legend. I'm walking out really slowly this morning because usually I walk out really fast and then I get really breathless and then I start really breathless and I go really breathless for ages. So I literally wrote in my notes this morning, pause and catch a breath and center yourself. So good morning, everyone. It's really lovely to see you this morning. My name is Yvette, and it's just a privilege to share from God's word with you. Now, if you've been a bit slow in your Bible reading, it's really good that you got a big chunk of it this morning. I hope you agree. It's great to read from God's word. I wonder if you know what the motto of the Carey group is. Now, we have a vision. We have vision and mission statements for our church, which is about being flourishing communities of hope. But can anyone tell me what our big motto is overall? Expect great things, yeah, almost. It is attempt the extraordinary. That's our tagline. I called Dave just to make sure I was getting it right. It's an adaptation from the famous lines from the missionary William Carey, who in 1792 said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. I love it. Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Have a go at something extraordinary for God. And that reminds me this morning to ask you, Peter, because it hasn't happened yet. You attempted something extraordinary last weekend, and I think that you're a man who does things for the glory of God. So I'm going to say you attempted something great for God. How did you go?
I'm still here.
You are still here. Praise the Lord. That's brilliant. After this service, the Carey partners, and as Peter said, anyone who wants to come is invited over to Forestdale for our partners meeting. And at that meeting, we're going to discuss the 2026 Carey vision. And I was reading that draft document to Lee last weekend, getting really excited about some of the great things in that document. Great things, extraordinary even, that Carey wants to attempt for God in the next 5 years. I wonder, do you have any big dreams for your own life? Do you have an audacious goal that you'd like to achieve? I wonder, also, have you ever been on track toward a big goal or a big dream or on a life-orienting path, and then suddenly that plan that you were so keen to get moving on was yanked out from underneath you? Maybe COVID ruined a plan for reuniting with family on the other side of the world, or a big career move fell through. Or maybe the person you thought you might marry decided that you were not the one who they thought they should marry. Ouch. What happens then? This morning we're going to take a look at a time when this happens in Scripture. And we're going to let Scripture speak to us about what God has to say about how we hold on when our plans and our dreams, our goals and our hopes crumble a bit around us. But before we do that, I'd love to pray. Holy Spirit, I invite you to do your work in this place. I thank you that we can expect great things from you, God. And I just ask as we lean in and listen that you would speak to us, that we'd be attentive to your voice, and that we could each take away something from what you've helped me prepare here to tuck away in our hearts and to apply to our own lives. Amen. So we see a scenario like that I've just described, where someone had a big goal and a big vision, play out a little similarly in the life of King David as read to us by Jasmine just now in 2 Samuel. King David was a passionate follower of God who had big plans for how he was going to love and serve God, and they were good and noble plans. After he was appointed as King, David fought and defeated the Philistines. He had a palace built for himself to live in, and he had the Ark of the Covenant brought up from its temporary place in Judah to Jerusalem. We read in 2 Samuel 7 that David had achieved a bunch of his goals, and he was now in a place of rest, waiting for the next big thing that he'd planned to do. David's next move was to finally build a home for the Ark of the Covenant to live in, a temple that was fitting to be the dwelling place of God. We know that this is something David is pretty excited about, because we read in the chapter before this description that when the Ark of the Covenant is brought in, he's dancing like semi-naked in front of everyone. He's so passionate about the Ark of the Covenant and making it a home. It's something that he really wanted to do. And you can read in 1 Chronicles that it even says that David had it in his heart to do it. In verse 2 of chapter 7, 2 Samuel, we read that David tells the plans to the prophet Nathan, saying, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the Ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replies to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." So at first, Nathan says, "Cool, do it. That's a good thing, go." But then that night, Nathan receives a word from God. And I'm going to read it again to you, because now we've got it in context. From verse 5, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" God goes on to instruct Nathan to tell David he won't be the one to build the house, to build the temple. Why can't he? His son Solomon will later say it's because there was always war. There was always fighting and disaster, and so there was no time for his father to actually do it. David himself will tell his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles that it was because he had too much blood on his hands from fighting those wars. Whatever the reason, David had wanted to attempt this great thing for God, and God told him no. But as we read on in the story this morning, we see that it's not the only thing that God told him that day. Yes, he does tell him he won't be the one to build the temple. And I can imagine that that would have been quite disappointing and maybe even a little disorienting for David. But then the prophet delivers a word for David that surely does not leave him disappointed for long. And that's the part that I want to look at closely today. So let's read it again. Okay, so from verse 8. "Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pastures, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken from him, as I took it away from Saul, who I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." The promises contained in this passage of scripture are known as the Davidic covenant, and it's a very important aspect of the theology of the Old Testament. And as we'll see that as we see the prophecy unfold. Through the prophet Nathan, God puts a halt to David's plan to build the temple. But we can see that God makes four stunning promises to David, four statements that will come to fruition for David and for future generations of his family. As we look over these verses, we see these four following promises made to David. The first one, that Yahweh will make David's name great. The second one, Yahweh will establish the kingdom of David's physical offspring. The third one is that this particular offspring will build a house for God's name. And fourth, the kingdom of David's offspring will last forever. Last week, Brian tested the promise to Abraham that through him all the nations would be blessed. He gave us evidence of how the Jewish population today, the descendants of Abraham, have indeed blessed the world in amazing ways. I like the idea of testing the prophecy, and we, with the benefit of living some 3,000 years or so after King David, get to do that again here. So let's look at how God kept his promises within the context of David's time. Firstly, God promises David that he will make his name great. And I think that we can agree that this has come to fruition. Who among us has heard the story of David and Goliath, of David defeating Goliath, of David's many victories, of his failure and his remorse for his sin? Who has read a psalm where he has written and felt the comfort of the way that David rejoiced and mourned, raged at God and praised him as well? I think it's clear that David's name was made great in his time among the Jewish nation, in the time of the early church, and in our time. The second promise that we see in verse 12 is that God will establish the kingdom of David's physical offspring. So this is not assured and could not simply be taken for granted. It's no situation like Prince Charles just waiting for his mum, Queen Elizabeth, to die or to abdicate. King David was only the second king that the tribe of Judah had had. David had not had it passed down to him from his father Jesse. It was appointed to him by God's prophet Samuel after God rejects Saul as king. So up until this point, David would not likely have simply assumed that one of his children would become the king after him. God fulfills the promise to David through his son, and a son who's not yet even born, Solomon, the son of Bathsheba, a wife he's yet to actually take, and I literally mean take. The third promise is that this particular offspring, Solomon, will be the one who builds the temple. We read all about this in 1 Kings and again in 1 Chronicles, that Samuel does indeed build the temple that his father had wanted to build. I'm sure that these promises gave great comfort to David. These tangible acts that David had wanted to do were for the glory of God and not for his own glory. And to know that his son would be the one to do them would likely have given David quite a sense of peace and comfort. The final part of the third prophecy, as it's applied to Solomon, would also likely have warmed his father's heart. Through the prophet Nathan, God tells David, "I will be his father and he will be my son." Isn't that beautiful? What a beautiful promise. And he also says, although I will punish him when he does wrong, my love will never be taken away from him. After seeing how Saul's life ended so badly, I imagine this promise would have been a significant blessing to David. But it's the final part of the prophecy that I really want to spend the rest of our time on now. This part of the prophecy is often quoted at Christmas time because it points toward the coming of Jesus. The final part of the covenant that God makes with David speaks of a house and a kingdom that will endure forever. This is not a promise that David or even Solomon could have seen come to pass in their own lifetime, but it's a promise that we alive in 2021 know has come to fruition. So Jasmine read to us the first chapter of Matthew, perhaps the cruelest reading I've ever asked someone to do. And I've written down here a week ago, because I knew this was going to be true, that as she always does, she nailed it, because she did nail it, didn't she? But to say sorry and thank you, Jez, I've got some chocolates here for you, which I'll give to you later, because that was a massive effort with so many names. So why did I ask Jasmine to read all those big names? Because as the gospel writer Matthew knew, the genealogy of Jesus was kind of a big deal. We see the fulfillment of the final part of the promise made to David that his kingdom would endure forever, come to fulfillment in the birth of Jesus. Jesus was the son of Joseph, maybe not technically his biological son, but his son in every way that mattered. And as Jasmine read, we see that Joseph's line goes back 14 generations to King David. This is not something that David could have comprehended, that one day a baby, a child in his family line, would be born to a virgin and would become the saviour of the whole world. David could not have known that this child, a literal son of God, would grow to give his life for the sins of humanity and would be rescued to eternal life, conquering death once and for all. How could David have known? David may have experienced some disappointment at the news that he was not to build the temple, but his friend Nathan was there to remind him of God's faithfulness and to deliver him a message of great hope, that David's name would be made great, that a son of his would become the king, and that he would get the temple built, and that his kingdom would last forever. I asked you at the beginning of the message if you've ever had a sudden change in your life, if by circumstance or maybe divine instruction, the thing that you were wanting to do came to an end. I wonder if any of you can think of a time when that happened. Such a thing happened in my life last year. This time last year, in my capacity as the leader of Australian Baptist Women, I was leading an online Zoom meeting, teaching a large group of women in India leadership and development skills, and they were all pastors and leaders in the Baptist movement. I was talking with them about managing motherhood, ministry, and life, and like many of them, me, many of them were mums juggling raising kids and ministry, and they were in a COVID time, so they were in lockdown, so a lot of them were homeschooling as well. We had a lot in common. Because it was Zoom, I was trying to make the class a little bit more fun and as interactive as it possibly can being Zoom. So I had on my lap a really big pile of plastic balls, and I was doing this illustration with them that I'm sure many of you would have heard of. It's the idea that that all of the things in our life can be represented by balls. So we have plastic balls, which doesn't matter like if you drop them, because they'll bounce. But then we have things that we would consider like glass and that we need to hold on to really carefully. So I hadn't really rehearsed the illustration with them before the Zoom thing, because I thought I'd figure it out as I went along. So let me just get this table. So I was grabbing the balls and putting them on my lap, and I was just kind of like naming things. So I was like exercise, doing the food shopping, work, picking up the kids from school, going to the doctor when I needed to. I was just like, you know, adding more and more things until my hands were becoming quite full of balls. And they were an important thing in my marriage. My marriage isn't plastic. I just don't have many glass ones. And so I'm heaping up these balls. I hadn't dropped any. And they were really like getting my point, you know. And then I wanted to ask them what was a glass ball in their life. And so as I went to grab, I just already had a plastic bauble from the tree. Pretend I'm holding a glass ball. So I went to grab my glass ball and I said, "What are your glass balls?" And I said, with all these balls in my hands, "My glass ball is my daughter, and everything else can just drop." And I don't even know why I said it. But in that moment, it's like the atmosphere in the Zoom chat just changed. And I had goosebumps. And some of the other ladies were like, "Yeah, I feel that too." And I said, yeah, my glass ball is my daughter. And at the time, there was no real reason for the glass ball to be my daughter. She'd had a few health complications, but nothing too big a deal. But that's what I said, and it felt like kind of a prophetic moment. It felt like it had weight. You know how you have those moments in life when you say something, you go, oh, yeah, that had weight to it. I got goosebumps when I said it. God was clearly telling me that my daughter would be the glass ball that I'd have to carefully hold on to. Within 3 months, it was necessary for me to quit my job. A few months after that, I had to drop down to the bare minimum of study at seminary, meaning that I won't graduate in March, which is really disappointing for me. I lost my role as leader of Australian Baptist Women. I had to cancel all the preaching engagements that I was looking forward to. I'd been pursuing a sense of call to become a local church pastor. A couple of weekends ago, I was officially recognised as an accredited pastor with the Baptist Churches of WA. It was a thing that I'd been working toward for the last 9 years. But honestly, in this photo with my husband and my friends around me, I had a little cry. I don't know if you could feel my shoulders trembling, Pete, but they were. And I asked God, why is life so weird right now? Why doesn't it make sense? With so many health issues and complicating factors, pastoring just seemed impossible. I felt like God might have said no, or at least not yet. What do you do when all the plans and dreams you had just seem to fall away all of a sudden? What do you do when you have a really specific idea of how you're going to attempt something great for God, and then God says no, or not yet? What then? Well, what you do is you hold on to the promises. You hold on to the promises of God. God didn't promise us that we would have easy or painless lives. God didn't promise that when we became believers, we would always experience success and know exactly where we were going in this lifetime. But he did promise many wonderful things. He promised that he would never leave us, and that he would always be with us. He promised that he hears us when we pray. He promised us that his son Jesus, who entered this messy world to be with us in human skin, has done everything that is needed to make a way for us to be with God forever. You can expect great things from God. Recently, I had the chance to catch up with another couple in our church who understand very well, strangely well, the specific challenges that our family are experiencing at the moment. It was an incredible gift to be able to talk to them. It was so life-giving and such an encouraging conversation. And I've been just praising God for it. And I asked them if it was okay if I talk about it. They said yes. The advice that they gave me is that through all the pain and the confusion, never to let go of the fact that God is God and God is good. God is God and God is good. He is good. At one point, they said to me that we might never see healing for those that we love on this side of eternity, but that in God we can know that one day all things will be made new. Their incredible faithfulness in the face of pain inspired me so much. Brian said last week that when we go through hard times or we face disappointments, we should focus on looking for all the ways that God is at work in the world. He used the big word theophany, which means the tangible appearance of God in the world. And I agree wholeheartedly, because God is here, showing up in all kinds of amazing ways. He's giving us hope when we're confused. He's sticking close to us at all times. Where do you see Jesus showing up for you? It might be in the form of a woman you meet in a craft shop. This happened for me a couple of weekends ago. Oh, it was a Friday. If we're Facebook friends and you've already read this, then I apologise. But for those of you who I'm not friends with on Facebook, why not? Please just make that happen later today. As you'll hear lots of, I just Facebook a lot, lots of stories. But here's a particular one. I'm just going to read it as I wrote it at that on that day. Today, George, Emily and I were in our favourite craft supply store, and when I overheard a lady asking the store owner how to make polymer clay earrings. The shop was quite busy, so while he was polite and helpful, he couldn't really go into detail with her. I had an argument with myself about inviting her over, and I lost. So I found myself saying, hey, do you want to come to my house? My daughter and I can show you. She enthusiastically said, yes, please. And then she asked me if I was a Christian. I assumed that she saw the cross on my necklace, but when I got in the car to leave, I realised I wasn't wearing it. I gave her my address, and about half an hour later, she arrived with her cute puppy and her super cute 9-year-old son. We had a cuppa, and we made a batch of earrings. While the earrings were baking, I expected she'd go home at that point, because I said to her, oh, I could finish them off and you can arrange to collect them. But while they were baking, she asked me if we could have a prayer time. So there's six of us, dog included, huddled in a tight circle in the lounge, and we prayed. The reason we were sitting so close together was because the dog had vomited on the rug and no one wanted to sit near that. She spoke a word of prayer and encouragement over my daughter that went straight to the heart of a lot of stuff that had been worrying her lately. She gave her a Bible verse from the Song of Songs about being beautiful. I asked her why she'd asked me if I was a Christian. She said the Spirit told her I was safe. I realised when the earrings came out of the oven that the red, orange and yellow patterns looked just like flames. I said to the lady, this might sound a bit cringe, but I feel like the fire of the Holy Spirit has been with us here today. And she wholeheartedly agreed. We finished making the earrings and we took a pair each to remind us that sometimes God shows up in a craft shop in the form of a 9-year-old boy and his mum and a woman who invites strangers home to make earrings. She came over again this week because we just get along so well. And she actually helped me prepare and practice my message. She was my audience, which was awesome. And she prayed for me. And, you know, I think I've been finding it so hard to pray lately. And it's like God brought her to just help me pray again. And I listened to her pray for me, and I'm like, this is what it sounds like and it feels like to talk to God. And for her, like, it was kind of an incredible story that she, for different reasons, but for me, it was like God had to bring tangibly into my home someone who would speak to God on my behalf, and it was just beautiful. Maybe you don't experience God like that and you think I'm slightly nuts. But that's okay. But if that's the case, then I urge you not to forget that God came down for us. He showed up for us in the form of a baby, born into this weary world to bring us hope, to bring a kingdom that will never end. Friends, what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means that we always live with this hope. We carry it around with us. We've seen prophecies come to fulfillment. And we'll see promises come to pass. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that you love us so much. You love us so dearly with such precious love, and you will never take your love away from us. I thank you that you have given us so many promises in your word, and I haven't touched on even just a few of them, God, but they are there, and they are there for us to cling to, like an anchor for our soul, holding on to God, onto you ourselves. And the anchor is Jesus. I thank you for him. I thank you that you brought him down as a baby to live amongst us, to teach us so we could learn his words and his ways and follow him. And I thank you that you took him home again, that he'll come back for us as well. I just pray, God, that no matter the circumstances of our life, no matter how hard we're finding things or how disappointed we are or how fuzzy or foggy the future feels, that we know in you that there is hope. And we know that in you there is life and there is peace. I thank you, God. Amen.